All right, if you'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 8, once again this morning, John's Gospel, chapter number 8. Last week we began looking at the liberating statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you once again. John 8, verse number 31. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, last week, remember how we looked at Luke 4:18 and we saw where the Lord Jesus Christ read a passage at the beginning of his ministry. He read a passage out of Isaiah chapter number 61, verses 1 and 2, there when he was in his hometown. And he read that passage and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then Jesus gave the scripture back and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." In other words, he was intimating that the passage related to him and his ministry. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he came to do, and that's what he does. Amen. We see that the gospel is a message of freedom. Jesus' message is a liberating message. It's not freedom to do as we want, but it's a freedom to choose to serve God and to live a life pleasing to God. Now, Jesus is the author of freedom, and in him we find freedom, we said, from at least six things. And we're going to take six messages and take a look at these six things. And this morning we're going to take a look at the very first one. Let me give you all six of these up front, though. When the Lord sets us free, he sets us free from sin. He sets us free, number two, from the law. We're free from worry, number three. Number four is he set us free from condemnation. We no longer have to worry about condemnation. He set us free from hopelessness in our lives. There's no reason to live a life with hopelessness in our lives, because Jesus Christ gives us hope. And then he sets us free from a life of purposelessness. He gives us purpose to live. But Jesus is the author of freedom. And today I just want to deal with the very first of these things. We see the freedom from sin there in verse number 34. It says here, "Verily," Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And then in verse 36 he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, what is the passage talking about there in verse number 32 when it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? I want to give you an illustration that I found, and I'd like for you to really pay attention to the illustration. It comes from post-Civil War days, okay, just after the Civil War. And it's an excerpt from the book Living Free in Christ by Neil T. Anderson. And he gives this scenario from just after the Civil War. So slavery in the United States was abolished by the 13th Amendment on December 18, 1865. How many slaves were there on December 19th? In reality, none. But many still lived like slaves. They did so because they never learned the truth. Others knew and even believed that they were free, but chose to continue living as they had always been taught. Many plantation owners were devastated by this proclamation of emancipation. They say, we're ruined. Slavery has been abolished. We've lost the battle to keep our slaves. But one of their chief spokesmen responded. He said, "Not necessarily." He says, "As long as these people think they're still slaves, the proclamation of emancipation will have no practical effect. You don't have a legal right over them anymore, but many of them don't know it. Keep your slaves from learning the truth, and you control them, your control over them will not be even be challenged. And they would say, well, what if the news spreads? And he said, don't panic. We have another barrel on our gun. We may not be able to keep them from hearing the news, but we can still keep them from understanding it. Just tell them that they misunderstood the 13th Amendment. Tell them that they're going to be free, not that they are free already. The truth that they heard is just positional truth, not actual truth. Someday they may receive the benefits, but not now. And the folks said, well, they'll expect us to say that, won't they? And, you know, they're not going to believe us. This spokesperson said, then pick out a few persuasive ones who are convinced that they're still slaves. Let them do the talking for you. Remember, most of these newly freed people were born as slaves, have lived like slaves all their lives. All we have to do is to deceive them so that they still think like slaves. As long as they continue to do what slaves do, it will be hard to convince them that they must still be slaves. They will maintain their slave identity because of the things they do. The moment they try to profess that they are no longer slaves, just whisper in their ear, how can you think that you're no longer a slave when you're still doing things that slaves do? Years later, many slaves have still not heard the wonderful news that they have been freed. So naturally, they continue to live the way they've always lived. Some slaves have heard the good news, but they evaluate it by what they are presently doing and feeling. They reason, I'm still living in bondage, doing the same things I've always done. My experience tells me that I must not be free. I'm feeling the same way as I was before the proclamation, so it must not be true. After all, your feelings always tell the truth, so they continue living according to how they feel. But one former slave, here's the good news, receives it with great joy. He checks out the validity of the proclamation and finds out that the highest of all authorities originated the decree. Not only that, but it cost that authority a tremendous price, which he willingly paid so that the slave could be free. As a result, the slave's life is transformed. He correctly reasons that it would be hypocritical to believe his feelings and not the truth. Determined to live by what he knows to be true, his experiences began to change rather dramatically. He realizes that his old master has no authority over him and does not need to be obeyed. He gladly serves the one who set him free. Now, that's a worldly illustration of a very biblical truth that we're going to take a look at today. You know that those of us that are saved have been set free from sin, but there are so many Christians that still live like they're in bondage to sin. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. The gospel is the emancipation proclamation for every sinner who is sold into slavery. We were all born into this world as slaves to sin, but the good news is that we who are Christians are no longer slaves. I want you to look at Romans chapter number 6. The bulk of the message this morning is going to come from Romans chapter number 6. As we look at this matter, and I want to look at several questions about being a servant of sin, and then we're going to see what the Bible has to say about them. But I want to read some of these verses to you first. So Romans 6 and verse number 16, we see this very truth. Romans 6, 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's take a look at three questions here in this chapter and answer them from the Scripture. First of all, what does it mean to be in bondage to sin or to be the servant of sin? It means that one is a slave to sin. When we're talking about being in bondage to sin, you're a slave to sin. That is a matter of both ownership and control. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they left the freedom that they had in God for the bondage of Satan and sin. Think about it. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were free to worship the Lord, free to serve the Lord. It was a wonderful life. It was called paradise. But after they sinned, they no longer had that freedom. The only way to change that situation was for them to be redeemed. And thank God we have a Redeemer. Amen. Thank God Jesus paid the price of redemption for our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold." Yeah, but it goes on in verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And in Romans 3, verse 23 and 24, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So Christ Jesus has provided the redemption for our sins. So what does it mean to be in bondage to sin or to be the servant of sin? It means that one is a slave to sin. Second of all, it means that sin is the master. A master tells the slave what he can and what he will do, doesn't he? He's not master over his own life. He doesn't decide what time he's going to get up, does he? He doesn't decide what he's going to do for the day. Sin, when sin is the master, that means that the slave cannot do his own will. That's why it's impossible for one to be saved apart from Christ. They may want to do right, but listen, you can't do right unless Christ has freed you from that bondage to sin. It also means that the slave is wholly subject to the will of the master, with the master being sin. It means that the slave is sin, that slave to sin is wholly unable to be freed by himself. He needs help. And of course, Jesus Christ gave that help. It means that the only wages that he can and will receive is death. Think about being a slave for just a minute. You know, we have a hard time identifying slavery, don't we? I don't think any of us have ever been in bondage physically, not been robbed of our freedom. Thankfully, we live in a free country. It's a blessing to be that way. But think about the Civil War days, before the Civil War, when there was slavery in our country. And think about a person who all their life, all they know, you know, they're born into slavery. All they understand is slavery. What did they have to look for at the end of their life? Only death. That's it. You know, that was their wages. They didn't get anything, did they? The master would take care of them, but their only wages were death. And that's the way it is in our lives. You know, our only wages, whenever we're in bondage to sin, the only wages that we will receive is death. It also means that the one who is in bondage bears the mark of the cruel taskmaster in his life. Think about it. One cannot be a slave of sin without being affected physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Who is in bondage to sin? Or who is the servant of sin? In our passage here in John 8:34, that answer was given to us. It said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So the word "committeth" there means to practice sin. If you practice sin, if sin is your habit, if sin is your way of life, if sin characterizes your life, then you are a servant of sin. Sin tells you what to do and you do it. But how can we be set free from sin? Look at Romans 6 and verse number 3. Romans 6 and verse number 3. He says here, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Notice that. He that is dead is free. If you die, what can the master get you to do then? Nothing. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, how can we be free from sin? The answer is to identify yourself with Christ by faith. Several things we need to understand about this. Verse number 7, we pointed that out. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Understand that the one who is dead is freed from sin. Now, there's a lot of folks who say, "Preacher, I just can't stop sinning. It just seems like I want to sin. I can't stop sinning." I got good news for you. You're going to stop one day. You know when you're going to stop? When you die. When you die, you know, a dead man cannot commit murder. A dead man cannot steal. A dead man cannot curse. A dead man has no problem with immorality. A dead man cannot be ordered around by a taskmaster. No, when we are dead, that's when we're no longer under the domination of that of sin. Verse number three there. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Okay. The reality is we died in Christ. So we were freed from the taskmaster of sin. Understand what happens to the believer at the moment of conversion. By faith, we are placed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. A good example, Noah's faith, Noah and his family. Noah believed God. God told him and his family to get in the ark. He believed God, and by faith, got into the ark. And being placed into the ark went through the judgment waters. The ark being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went in through the judgment waters in the ark, just as we go through the judgment waters in Christ. And we see that the believer is baptized into or placed into or identified with Christ's death, according to verse number 3. But the believer is then dead to sin. Look at verse number 2. He says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We're dead to sin. Now, death does not mean extinction. It means separation. Death to sin is separation from sin's power, not the extinction of sin. So death to sin means being set free from sin. Again, call your attention to verse number 18. He says, "Being then made free from sin." How were we made free? We were made free by the death of Christ. And identifying with his death by faith, when we identify his death, we were made free from sin. He said, "Ye became the servants of righteousness." Verse number 22. He said, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So listen, we cannot live in sin if we have died to it. The believer not only identifies in Christ's death, but also in Christ's burial and His resurrection. There in verse number 4 and 5, it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, we know that water baptism pictures what happened to us in Christ. Okay? When we baptize somebody in the baptistry, you hear me say, so-and-so has come, presented themselves for baptism, and I'll ask them if they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I'll say, in obedience to the divine command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I say, buried with Him in baptism. Where do I get that from? I get that from here, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism, but into death. We show the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are identifying His death and burial. And Christ's burial shows that Christ actually died and has been raised to walk in newness of life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just a resuscitation. It was a newness of life. And in the same way, the spiritual lives of believers in Jesus have a new, fresh quality. The word translated newness there in verse 4. Notice verse 4 again. So therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in, there it is, in newness of life. That word translated newness speaks of life that has new or fresh quality. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so we have a newness of life. And a believer's identification with Jesus Christ in His resurrection gives him the start of new spiritual life right now. But he also has the guarantee of a physical resurrection one day. You know, because Jesus Christ arose from the grave, and that's what 1 Corinthians 15 points out. And we usually use 1 Corinthians 15 when we're around Easter time when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Because He lives, we know those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Him, we also live. Amen. And we live now, spiritually, but our bodies, though they may be placed in the grave when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, they're going to be changed. They're going to be changed into a body just like His own. And so it's a guarantee of our physical resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And there in verse number 6, look at verse number 6. And we need to understand that for the believer, the old man is crucified with Christ. Look at verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, another question. How is it possible for the believer to be free from the bondage of sin? Well, the answer is to have the right heart attitudes that Paul mentions here in Romans 6 and verse number 5 through 11. And he says there that what has happened to Christ, look at verse number 11. He says, likewise reckon ye, and that's the word we want to look at, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the believer is to reckon or count what has happened to Christ as having been done to them. Because in reality, it has. What happened to Christ, when you place your faith and trust in Christ, you get all the benefits of what happened in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer has the legal right, to force its mastery and control on a believer because he has died with Christ. Now the word reckon not only means to count, but it means to keep on counting. Keep on counting yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's why The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I die daily. You know, in other words, he recognizes that death on a daily basis, recognizes, hey, look, I don't have to serve sin today. Wake up a fresh morning. I don't have to serve sin today. I'm free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm free to serve God because I died in Christ Jesus. And since we are dead to sin's power, we ought to recognize that fact and not continue in sin. Instead, we're to realize that we have new life in Christ and we're to share His resurrection life. So the first word is reckon. A second word we want to look at is found in verse 12 and 14. 12 through 14, and it's the word yield. Notice what he says here. In verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And so the attitude of mind that a believer has died to sin must be translated into action in his or her experience. Yield is something we have to do on our part in it. Christ died for us. He died in our place. But we have to yield ourselves, and the word yield there means, you know, don't let sin continue to reign as it did before salvation. In other words, when he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body there in verse 12, he says, stop letting sin reign. Now before you couldn't stop letting sin reign. Sin reigned because you were a slave and sin was your master, but sin is no longer your master. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been freed by the death of Christ. And so stop letting sin reign. When sin reigns in people's lives and bodies, they obey its evil desires. We saw how last week how that sin enslaves a person, making that person subject to his own desires. And sin manifests itself through one's physical actions. And so what we need to do is stop presenting the parts of your body to sin. There was an illustration that was given. I don't know even know whether it was true, but there was a guy that used to gamble, and he was riding on a train across the United States, and riding in that train, he came across some of his old gambling buddies, and they said, you know, let's play a game of cards and and do a little gambling. He said, you know, guys, I'd really love to do that. He said, but I can't. I don't have any hands anymore. Guys looked at him and said, hey, man, you got hands on the end of your arms. What do you call those? He said, these aren't my hands anymore. These hands belong to God. When I gave myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, He got all of me. And these hands don't belong to me anymore. And I don't use them for the purposes that I used to use them for because they belong to God. And so that is the way that we need to see ourselves. We need to stop presenting the parts of our body to sin. God's design is that sin shall not be our master any longer. And so we see reckon. We're to count it, continue to count it as being so. We see the yield. Stop letting sin reign. Let righteousness reign in your life. And then we see the third thing, and that is the matter of serve. Look at verse number 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin, or are you going to serve sin? Or are you going to serve obedience? That's what the bottom line is. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed the doctrine, obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered in you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Verse 20, he says, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, when you were a servant of sin, you could not serve righteousness. But verse 22, but being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So, listen, there's no middle ground between being a slave to sin or a slave to God. Death is the normal consequence to sin. And righteousness is the normal consequence of obeying God and living for Him. Verse 17 and 18 are positional, and therefore they should also be manifested in the daily experience of the believer. You know, we're not to obey sin. We've been made free from sin. We are to become servants of righteousness. We're to do the things that righteousness would do. It's totally contrary to God's plan for slaves of righteousness to become enslaved to sin again. And so listen, you know, if you're looking for a freedom to do as you please, you'll only find yourself a slave to sin. That's it. True freedom is freedom from the bondage of sin. And we know that sin is a cruel taskmaster. And true freedom is being able to serve and please God and enjoy the blessings of doing so. Just like Adam and Eve did prior to their sin. You know, we're free once again to serve the Lord. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ this morning, this is what He tells us. He invites us to come. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I wonder this morning, have you been set free from your sin? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you are saved, are you living as one who has been set free from the bondage of sin? Listen, reckon it, count it to be so because of Christ, because it is so. You died in Him. And yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Don't continue to yield yourself to sin. And then serve God. Don't serve sin. Choose to serve God. Because you are alive to God, you should present yourself to Him and live accordingly. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come and know the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ came to give you freedom, and He wants you to experience that freedom today that He purchased. He died in your place so that you could know what it's like to be freed from your sin. And we invite you to come today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. We thank You for the freedom that we have from sin in our lives, that when Christ died on the cross and we place our faith and trust in Him, that we died in Him, but not only died in Him, but Lord, we are raised in Him, that we can have a newness of life, a new quality of life, a different life. It's not that same old life of following sin's lust and doing what sin wants us to do, but we'd have the freedom to choose and to serve You. We can be servants of righteousness now. Lord, help us to count it so. Help us to reckon it. Help us in our day-by-day living to yield to You as we should yield ourselves to You. And then, Lord, help us to serve You the way that we should serve You. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, Lord, I would just pray that they would come and, Lord, experience that freedom. Lord, we're not here to embarrass anybody. We want to take the Bible and show them from Scriptures how they can have this freedom in Christ Jesus. We just ask that You'd have Your will and Your way in the invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Have a hymn of invitation. 394. 300.